Welcome. I'm glad you came. I was a little worried once word got out that our regular pastors weren't here. Nobody would show up. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Tim Neergarth, and I am not one of the pastors here. Our pastors and elders and their wives went away for the weekend to a retreat, and they'd just taken the time to get to spend time with God, talk about the church, make some decisions, make some plans. They just spend time in worship and relaxing and having fun, and that's what they're doing this weekend. So before I begin my message this morning, I would just like to take time to pray for them. They're also meeting right now and worshiping, and so would you join me in prayer, and let's lift them up. Heavenly Father, as we've sang, you are a good God, and it is good to be here with you today in your presence, and it's so good to sing to you and to give to you and to pray to you. And Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you for the men that you've placed in leadership positions in this church. We thank you for their heart for you and their desire to see your church grow and expand here in Plymouth and in Sheboygan and around the world. I know that that is their desire, Lord. We thank you for them. Lord, we lift them up to you this morning and ask that already this weekend you would have blessed their time together, that you would have refreshed them, that you would have healed the bumps and the bruises that happen as being servants of your church, and that you would have rekindled the joy and excitement of working for you here. Lord, this morning as they gather and worship, would their time with you be sweet? Would it be sweet to you and sweet for them? And would they experience your presence as well? And Lord, as they continue to talk about the church and make plans, Lord, we pray that their hearts and their minds would be united in one, that they would know your will for the church, your plans for the church, and they would be able to set aside anything that's not from you. And Lord, as they come home this afternoon, we also ask that you would give them a safe trip, protect them while they're on the road. And Lord, may next Sunday we gather once again as a complete family and worship together. Heavenly Father, now as we take the time to focus on your word, to hear what you would say to us, Lord, I just pray that you would remove the distractions, the things pressing on us. Take them away for just a time, even, that we may focus on you, that we may hear from what you would say to us this morning. Lord, as we said, you are good, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, especially for your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. When I was a young boy, I was interested in any story or any character that had to do with swords. I read every book I could find about King Arthur and his sword Excalibur. And I thought Zorro, he was one of the coolest heroes of the day. That all changed the day this guy showed up on the movie screen. Now, like any young kid, it didn't take long to turn a stick into my hand into a potential sword and get involved with sword fights with other kids. But after the release of Star Wars, we didn't just have swords anymore, we had lightsabers. And I couldn't pass up the opportunity to put this slide up there. Can you read it? And now, a whole new generation has once again been introduced to the lightsaber, and I'm so glad the new movie also includes a heroine who is wielding a lightsaber. I'm glad for that, because now my message this morning won't just resonate with men and boys, but women and girls can imagine it too. Now, what if I told you that each and every one of us are expected to become expert sword wielders? Here are two passages for us to consider. The first is a passage out of 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, train yourself to be godly. The second passage is 2 Timothy 2:15, which states, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God would just zap us full of the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to live a godly life? Why do we have to do the training? Why do we have to do the hard work of learning how to handle the word of truth? In a society of instant fulfillment and satisfaction, studying and training, it just seems kind of old school, so time-consuming, and sometimes, quite frankly, not worth the effort. God, why can't you just download everything I need to know about you in my head? As much as we may wish for it, as much as we may look for ways for God to accomplish it, our God is not going to provide us with an instant app to make us mature Christians. There is not an app for that. The growth, the maturity, is only going to come through hard work, through diligent training, through effort. Today, I want to talk about that diligent training through the topic of swordsmanship and becoming a sword wielder, or learning how to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that refer to God's word as a sword, but the one that says it most clearly is Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I'm pretty certain that if Paul had seen the Star Wars movies, he would have used the term lightsaber there instead of sword. But now, I couldn't find any lightsabers, but someone was nice enough to let me borrow a sword today. So as I speak today, if you see me holding this item, I want you to think about this item. And while I'm holding this item, I want you to think of this item. The two will be interchangeable today. And if you want to imagine that they're both glowing with light, like a lightsaber, that's okay too. Well, my wife warned me that it might look a little scary of me standing over you with a sword. I promise to hang on to this tightly, but don't let me catch you falling asleep either. So. Sometimes I believe that we have a tendency to think that those verses I open with in Timothy are for the young Sunday schoolers, they're for the Awana kids, they're for the new people in seminary and the new worship leaders and pastors. But were they only written for them? I would say no. Each and every one of us is expected to grow in the Word and to correctly handle it. But I think we have a tendency to drop the ball when it comes to handling the Word of truth. Now, most of us are willing to read it. Many of us are willing to study it. But we leave the handling of it to those in leadership positions. Now, I was going to share a bunch of statistics this morning about Christians and Bible study and Bible reading, but I decided not to take the time to prove something that we already know. And those results, those polls, are easily found online. But needless to say, the stats and the poll results are pretty grim. Many people ask, why is our society spiraling downward so quickly? And other people ask, why do our children who grow up in a church lose interest and fall away? As Pastor Gary alluded to several weeks ago, there are many issues to that question and there are no easy solutions. But I do believe that one cause is the fact that we have failed to train up sword wielders within the church. So how do we become expert swordsmen? What does that look like? My primary passage of Scripture this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And I want to look at the process that Peter lays out there through the eyes of swordsmanship. So if you want to follow along with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you're using the chair Bible, that's on page 853. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've declared faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, congratulations. You may not realize it, but you did join an army, and you've been given a weapon. It doesn't matter if you are 9 or 90, you can train in the use of your weapon. Your weapon is this book, which contains all the information you need to live a godly life. It contains all the promises God has given us so that we may participate in the divine nature. In other words, have relationship with Him. Now your faith rests on solid ground, on the completed work of what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished, and you are soldiers in a kingdom that can never be shaken. But while you are standing on this planet, you are on a battleground, and you have an enemy who's going to throw everything he can at you to make you feel defeated and overcome. He's going to throw everything he can at you to minimize your effectiveness in God's kingdom and to keep you focused on the world. Knowing this, Peter writes, he begins his instructions by saying, to make every effort to add to your faith. Does he say some effort? Does he say when you have time? No, do it now. Make every effort. It's part of the discipline, the hard work, the diligent training that I mentioned. So, to your faith, you are to add the first level. The first level is goodness. Now, what is goodness in terms of wielding this? It means you begin doing the good works that the Bible describes. You begin to add action to your faith, learning the basics of Christianity and what it is that this book calls you to do. You begin to care for the poor and the sick, to feed the hungry, care for the orphan and the widow. You begin to give generously and cheerfully to those around you in need. We would call them just the basic moves of swordsmanship, just the basic moves of Christianity. To that level, we are to add knowledge. To your goodness, add knowledge. The word refers to prudence and discretion, practical knowledge. You begin to learn how to tell right from wrong, good from evil, light from darkness. Your weapon contains all the information that you need on gaining prudence and discretion. And you work on gaining wisdom and common sense. You read and study the scripture and pursue understanding of your weapon. You pursue understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the ones who gave you your weapon. Now, back in the days before the invention of gunpowder, the primary weapon of armies was the sword. And any army that wanted to last trained their soldiers in the use of the sword. Therefore, the more extensive the training, the greater the likelihood of survival and victory. At the bare minimum, soldiers needed to be taught the basic fundamentals of swordsmanship. But the longer a soldier could practice and train, the greater he could become and possibly advance through some of those skill levels. But nothing could ever match the experience that he could gain by being on the battlefield, if he could survive. Now, we could study this sword all the days of our life, we could study its composition, what it's made of, the forge it was made in, the craftsman who made it. We can study the moves of swordsmanship, all the techniques. We can study the masters. We can even become experts about swords, but if we never pick it up and wield it in battle, we are no swordsmen at all. Let me say that again. We can study this sword all the days of our lives, know it in and out. We can study its themes and its authors, study the times and the places in which it was written. We can approach it from different angles and techniques. We can even earn degrees over this, but if we never pick it up and learn how to handle it properly, we are no swordsmen at all. I think this is where many Christians halt their growth, primarily because the rest of the steps that Peter lays out can become a bit painful. Perhaps some of us do believe that just by studying all the days of our life, God will grant us those things that the Bible says we are to attain. Those things we hope or assume will just grow in us naturally by our studying. But like I said, we can become experts about the Word of God and yet fail in wielding it. Let's look at Hebrews 5, 11 and 12 for a moment. It says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." See, already even in the beginning of the church, there were those who didn't want to press beyond the simple study and begin the steps of application. They should have been teachers themselves by now, but they were taking the easy way out. In some ways, this has not changed. This church has always had a need for teachers and small group leaders. If you've contented yourself with years of just simple study of the sword, I want to lay a challenge before you this morning. You ought to be teachers by now. My challenge to you is to step beyond the point of endless studying of the sword and to pick it up and to wield it. One of the best ways to begin wielding this sword is to teach it. I actually think once you begin teaching, you will learn more. Now, Peter doesn't tell us to stop at knowledge. He tells us to go beyond that, to keep advancing. To our knowledge, we are to add self-control. This word refers to self-restraint, abstinence, in particular to sexuality. We no longer let sexual sin reign in us. We control our sexual desires and urges, and we follow God's instructions regarding sex. But I'm also willing to say that it can be expanded to mean self-control in anything. We begin to use this weapon to fend off the attacks and the temptations from Satan. We begin to control sin and not let sin control us. But I also think Hebrews 4:12 comes into play at this level. And this is why I said the next steps in the advancement process might become painful. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." This is the point in the process where the Holy Spirit might be using the word of truth on you. The truth of this book is able to cut through the deception of the heart and the mind and is able to sort out what is good and what is sin. It is at this point God's intentions to cut the things out of us that would hinder further advancement. But we might not like how that feels. Perhaps there's a sin we just don't want to give up. Perhaps there's a sin we think God can't see. But the very next verse in that passage says there is nothing that God can't see. So we end up becoming self-deceived. And I think this becomes another level at which many Christians halt their growth. They have general self-control, but there might be those one or two areas that they just won't yield to God. They just won't let Him cut out. If you find yourself stuck at this level, you will not become an expert swordsman. It's like a soldier who goes into battle with a bad habit that his instructors continually try to warn him about, to try to teach out of him. If they can't cut the bad habit out of him, they know one day he will not return from the battle. Though it might be painful, God's intentions are always to make us better swordsmen. To our self-control, we are to add perseverance. Perseverance here alludes to endurance and patience and constancy under the suffering that comes as a result of our faith. This is the point at which you've become proficient enough at wielding this weapon that you've gained the attention of your enemy. He says, "Hey, there's a soldier over there who's able to fend off the attacks and the temptations I throw at him, who's inflicting a little bit of damage. Let's see if we can take him out. Let's see if we can knock him down a few levels. Let's throw some financial issues into their life. Let's give them some marital problems to worry about. Let's give them some health issues to deal with. Let's throw a whole load of doubt about God on them," and so on. This is where you begin to gain battle experience. And knowing how to wield this weapon will determine whether you stand or are indeed knocked down. Now, I want to take a moment to sidetrack a little bit and talk about the other pieces of armor that are listed in Ephesians 6. If you're not familiar with the Ephesians 6 armor passage, I would recommend that you read that this week. We certainly do not go into battle with just a sword. The other pieces of armor that are listed there include the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, all very important, all things that help us to stand. But I once heard someone teach or say that since those other five pieces of armor are defensive in nature, that signifies that we as Christians should always take the defensive stand and use our sword only as a last resort. My thoughts on that, that's nonsense, hogwash. Am I supposed to stand on the battlefield and let the enemy beat on my helmet, beat on my breastplate, beat on my shield with all the weapons that he has and refrain from using my sword? Can you imagine an army being told to defeat the enemy with your shield and your armor? What did Jesus use when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan? What did he use? This is both your offense and your defense. And knowing when to use it as offense and when to use it as defense are the marks of an expert swordsman. But therein lies another problem. So many people or churches will pick up this weapon and they go on the offensive march. You're a sinner. You're a heathen. God hates you. You're going to hell. Have you seen these people? That is not proper handling of the word of truth. Let me read Ephesians 6, 11 to 12. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Stand against what? Was this weapon we were given ever meant to be used against people? Ever meant to tear people down? No, never. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We fight Satan's forces and his schemes that sets itself up against God's truth." He sets up evolution, we are to tear it down. He sets up abortion, we are to tear it down. He says sex, family, and marriage, they can be whatever. We stand and say, no, it is this way. He says Jesus isn't real, isn't God, isn't enough. We stand and say, no, this is who Jesus is. That's how and where we use this weapon, never to destroy a person. But some people and some churches swing too far the other way. And they'll lay down the sword of truth and say, we don't want to talk about your sin. God is love. God is all things to everyone. We want to be nice. We want to be polite, politically correct. Let's just be one big happy family and save the planet together. Let's save an endangered species together. These churches are real too. But laying down the sword of truth is not proper handling of the word either. So I want to get back on track, back to our levels. We were on perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. This is referring to reverence to God. Add piety, add holiness to your life. He's the one in charge. He's the one you take your orders from, and there is little self that remains. Your actions and decisions begin to be based upon submission to Christ and a desire for holiness in your life. You've been through some battles now. You have experience. You know your way around in this book, and you can even teach others how to effectively wield this weapon. To godliness, add mutual affection. The literal translation is brotherly love. It means you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, those in God's family. It means their needs become more important than your own. And when it comes to wielding the sword of the Spirit, it means you are able to come to their rescue if they should need it. It means you are standing over them and watching guard, keeping them from possible harm from Satan. You are able to detect and alert them to dangers in a loving and caring way. By careful use of the scriptures, you are able to remove the specks from their eyes without hacking them to pieces. But I'm afraid there are some in the church who deem themselves at this level when they really are not. And they take it upon themselves to begin removing specks from their brothers and sisters' eyes. And they end up using the sword of truth against flesh and blood of their sisters instead against sin. And that leads to disastrous results. The last step to becoming an expert swordsman is to add love. This is agape love, the kind of love that God has for all beings. Not only do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you also know how to love your enemies. You can stand firm against any deception that is thrown at you. With the truth of God's word, you can tear down those philosophies and deceptions that stand against it. You are the ultimate warrior on the battlefield, and the damage that you can do to Satan's kingdom can be devastating. And the things that you can do for God's kingdom are limited only by your imagination. The enemy might throw his most powerful and deadly weapons against you, but they're no match for your sword, no match for your lightsaber. No weapon formed against you will prosper. So how do we train ourselves? How do we train our children to become better swordsmen? I am convinced it begins with a change in our priorities for ourselves and our children. I'm convinced it begins by following the instructions that Jesus gives in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I'd like to share a quote from Oswald Chambers regarding that verse. He says, "When we look at these words of Jesus, we immediately find them to be the most revolutionary that human ears have ever heard. Seek first the kingdom of God. Even the most spiritually minded of us argue the exact opposite, saying, 'But I must live. I must make a certain amount of money. I must be clothed. I must be fed.' The great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how we are going to take care of ourselves to live." Jesus reversed the order by telling us to get the right relationship with God first, maintaining it as the primary concern of our lives, never to place our concern on taking care of the other things of life. How are we doing in that regard? If we took an honest evaluation of our life, would we have to agree with Oswald Chambers' comment? When the pressures of life begin to build, what tends to be the first thing that we'll set aside? How much of our time do we spend in the diligent work and training of swordsmanship? Compare that with how much time we spend on our devices or TV or playing video games. How much of your child's time is taken up in extracurricular activities placed on them by the school or from you as parents? Now, I am not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone this morning, because this struggle is as much mine as it is anyone's. But we have to come to a point in our life where we say, "This is what I'm going to seek first, not this." If we don't reach that point, then we cannot continue to ask ourselves why our friends, our relatives, our children don't have any interest in what we have to offer them. We try to tell them that this is what they need, but we don't live our life any differently from the rest of the world other than going to church on Sunday. Our primary concern is no different from them. How are we going to take care of ourselves? What they see us offering them is a religion, something in this day and age that they don't believe is significant enough to warrant holding on to. Our children will not become sword wielders out of a sense of duty to a religion, but only out of an experienced relationship with the Father. And I'm afraid that is where we are missing the mark. We live our lives like we are living a religion, and we fail to grasp that we are to be living a relationship. I do believe that that relationship revolves so much around studying and reading the Bible. And that might sound contradictory compared to everything I just said about study before. The study I referenced earlier deals with the weekly intake that people satisfy themselves with by coming to church, by going to Bible study in small group, thinking that that is sufficient for Christianity. The study I mean now refers to taking the personal time to dig into God's Word and let Him speak to you in your life. It means maintaining that relationship with God as the primary concern of our life. I want to close by giving some images of what proper sword wielding might look like, especially with in light of bringing up young people in light of Deuteronomy 11:19. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, "Teach them," referring to God's laws, "teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." That kind of sounds like make every effort, doesn't it? Your child or grandchild comes to you and asks, "How do we know Jesus is the only way to heaven? How do we know our sins are forgiven? How do we know that what we believe is true?" Good answers are not because I said so, because the Bible says so, or because God says so. Those kind of answers do not provide training. Can you place this book in their hands and say, "What does it say here? Look at this there. What does it say in this spot? Here is how you find the answer to that." Or do you think that what they get in Sunday school is going to be good enough? Your children are being bombarded by endless philosophies and perceptions that stand counter to the Word of God. Can you show them that this is what God says about sex and marriage and family and fathers? Can you use this weapon to counter those philosophies because you believe it to be truth, or is it simply your religion? Can you show your children and grandchildren the relationship that they can have with their Heavenly Father because you practice and display that relationship before them, or is it simply something that they heard about in church? Are you able to deflect the temptations that you encounter while at work or while at school or while with unbelieving friends or on the internet? Can you say, "This is how I am to act. This is what will happen if I become involved in those things. This is how I am to be holy"? Or are you simply going to hope that God doesn't see? Can you, with skill, see the forces applied against your spouse, your family, yourself, and stand guard over your spouse or your children or even your own heart? Or are you simply at the mercy of chance? See, I'm convinced that every answer, every truth to stand against every deception and falsehood that Satan can possibly conjure up can be found in this book. It is just a matter of how hard we are willing to look for it and how much time we are willing to sacrifice in the diligent training. That, I believe, is what proper handling of the Word of Truth looks like. It is not an impossible task. I want to point out two Bible characters that became exemplary swordsmen. The first was Joshua. Joshua 1:8 says, "Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Joshua did what the Lord commanded him, and there is little doubt about the swordsmanship of Joshua. The other one is Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study and interpret the law of the Lord and to practice it and teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." This one verse reveals a man who progressed through the steps that we looked at in 2 Peter, and he became one of Israel's primary teachers and protectors after the return to Jerusalem. He was an expert swordsman. One final quick point I want to make. In none of this training or swordsmanship are we ever alone. Here is what 1 John 2:27 says. "But Christ has blessed you with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit stays in you, and you don't need any teachers. The Spirit is truthful and teaches you everything. So stay one in your heart with Christ, just as the Spirit has taught you to do." I hope you caught that. The Spirit teaches you everything. We have a helper. We have an instructor, a guide, a companion, a friend, an aid, whatever else you want to call him, that will aid us in our training. I'm convinced that he's just itching. He's just dying to show us how to use and handle his sword, the sword of the Spirit. But it is our responsibility to add to our faith, not his. It is our responsibility to advance through the levels of swordsmanship, not his. It is our responsibility to do the diligent training and to pick up the word of truth, to pick up the sword, and to learn to handle it correctly. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us. It is a mighty thing. It can both destroy and it can build, it can heal. Thank you for your word. Lord, give us the courage to dig into it. It's more than just a weapon. It is life. It is light. It is our connection to you. It contains all the promises that you've given us. Help us to search them out. Give us the courage to take the time, to sacrifice the time to search them out. Lord, perhaps there are some this morning who have just been relying on study. Lord, would they pick up the sword for the first time and teach it, begin to wield it? Lord, perhaps there are others who need to let you cut something out, need to yield something to you so that they can grow. Lord, would you give them the courage to yield to you? Lord, we don't want to be helpless on the battlefield. We want to be marching for you. Lord, help us as we make every effort to add to our faith. Thank you for the Spirit. We know we're not alone. You will teach us everything. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Many of the men who became well-known famous kings were also some of the world's greatest swordsmen. They're not remembered as swordsmen, greatest swordsmen, because they went on to be something greater. And the reason they became kings was because no one could best them in their abilities with the sword. In Revelation, Jesus promises a crown of life for those who are faithful and overcome. This week, this day, make every effort to add to your faith so that you too and your children may obtain that crown of life. And the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. God bless.